Praise God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. A well-known verse, we've talked on it many times, but this is where we're going to start this morning. Romans chapter 5, and what I want to do is deal with perhaps one of the more amazing issues or more amazing things that God has given to us in these days that we live in, for us to be a part of what he's doing on the earth, and to be a part of the kingdom that he has established. And we're going to look at it and look at some practical aspects of living the life that God wants us to live, that he designed us to live, fulfilling the purpose that he's given us, so that your future is full of everything he wants you to have. Would you like that? That's what we want, that the days ahead are your best days. So Romans chapter 5, verse 17, well-known verse for us, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Reigning in life is one of those plans that God has for you. Each of us might find something different in our mental concept of what it means to reign in life. So we need to find out from the scripture, what does God mean when he says you get to reign in life? What does that look like? Okay. But before we go there, I wanted to look at these two aspects here where it says, and I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, "Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah." Thank you, Father. So, you want to reign in life? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And some of the practicalities of how that works out in our daily life. Not just the concept of reign in life, but how do you implement that? How do you go about ruling and reigning in the circumstances you're in? Over the situations that you face? Over the things that happen? How do we reign? So Paul here gives us two key aspects. Number one, righteousness, right? You have to be righteous. Are you righteous?
Yes.
Good. We all know that. That's what we've been made. So you qualify on the first point. So what remains is the abundance of grace. Those that receive the abundance of grace. Now, of course, you have to receive your standing in righteousness. It has to become a way you see yourself, a normal part of your thinking, that you know you are the righteousness of God, that there is nothing separating you from him, that you are in him, you are part of him, he is part of you, you are wrapped up in the Godhead. It's not some theoretical thing, this is a reality. That is where we live. And so that is a change in our thinking from the religious way of, you know, God's out there and occasionally he'll talk to us. No, he's always with you. You're always in him. Wherever you go, he is there. And that's his purpose. And so in that righteous standing you have, now you have the opportunity to receive the abundance of grace. So what is grace? Well, there's a number of definitions. One of the most common ones is it's God's divine favor. His blessing upon you, his favor, his overture of goodness toward you. That is grace. Another one is it's his divine empowerment. Grace is not just a thing, it is a person. That person is Jesus. And he is your empowerment. He is the one that enables you to do what the Father had created you for. He's the one that works through you, enabling you to fulfill your destiny. We can't do it ourselves. We can only do it by the grace of God, his favor upon us. Another one I wrote down is, it is his divine supply. Grace is his divine supply. It's his energy. His energy, his empowerment, his supply, his provision for our needs. For everything that we have, everything that he wants us to do. And when I'm talking about everything we have, typically we look at our natural circumstances, the things we're involved in, our job, our business, our family, those kinds of things. But that, I believe, is a very limited aspect that God wants us to reign in. That's just the small drop. He wants us to reign over all of creation, over the works of his hands. He wants us to learn how to reign with him in bringing to pass his purpose in the universe. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is how we enter into that ruling and reigning and the practical steps that he wants us to take. Now, a lot of this goes back to the principles we've learned over the years, the seven principles of the New Covenant, they all come into play in this particular topic. So I'm not going to cover them all because we just don't have time. And go and read the Bible school if you want to catch up on those. But the one that comes up out of this is obviously the principle of dominion, operating in the dominion of God. Okay, dominion is the power and the authority to make things happen. And why is the world in the mess it's in? It's because we as Christians haven't used our dominion to enforce what Jesus did on the cross. Why are people sick, broken, busted, and disgusted? Because they haven't embraced, and we as the church haven't led them into the freedom that comes in Jesus. And so learning to receive the abundance of grace is the key to exercising your dominion in governing this natural world. One of the things Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, one of God's purposes in sacrificing Jesus and putting Jesus on the cross and paying for death, destroying death, was to reconcile all things to himself. And the word reconcile means to bring back into the state that it was originally. If you have a friend and then there's a split between you, when you reconcile, you come back together again. So where it says what God was doing in Jesus was to reconcile all things into himself, the split came when Adam defied him, went against Adam, did his own thing. And so in reconciling all things to himself, he is bringing back into perfection everything he has created. Now the interesting part of that is he has chosen to do that in partnership with us. He could have done it by himself, but he wanted a family to help him. That's your privilege. You get to be part of that, part of reconciling all things to himself. If we're talking about reconciling all things to himself, and it talks here about ruling and reigning, reigning in life, that means you're operating as a king and a priest. That's how you're described, right? Peter says, for you are kings and priests unto God. So if you're a king and a priest, then there's a kingdom that you are supposed to rule in. So I'm going to go on a little tangent here and talk a little bit about the kingdom and what the kingdom is before we come back and look at grace and how to operate in grace. So turn to Daniel chapter 2, because there's been a lot of teaching in the body of Christ that's, in a sense, taken us down the wrong path about how we're supposed to live in this life. One of those is, well, you're just here hanging on until Jesus comes back. Well, that's stolen most of the authority, most of the power, most of the dominion that man is supposed to have. It's given that mentality to Christians that, well, you know, you just got to exist till Jesus turns up again. I beg to differ on that, and here's why. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Let's start in verse 34. And this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel's explaining the vision to him and then interprets it. In verse 34 he says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Now we know that it's talking about Jesus, right? The kingdom of God is the kingdom that was cut or created without hands, the stone cut without hands that destroyed the image. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff, the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone then smote the image, and became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Okay, you get the picture that it's showing here. And obviously from the interpretation of drop-down, let's read verse 44. And to the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Sorry, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom is it talking about? The one that reigns forever. What kingdom is that? The kingdom of our God and of his Christ, right? For he shall reign forever and ever. All right, so this is talking about what's going to happen to this natural world, saying all the kingdoms, all the principalities and the rulers and the governors and presidents and kings that have existed throughout time all get consumed by the kingdom of God. Isn't that what it says? They get destroyed as chaff and blown away by the wind, and then that stone fills the whole earth. So if it's talking about the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? You and me. Why? Because we are in Jesus. We are kings and priests in that kingdom of God. So this is talking about our responsibility as children of the living God, as part of the Godhead, to bring that kingdom into this earth. Because it says that kingdom shall fill the whole earth. That's God's plan for us, to rule and reign in this earth. And the reason the enemy and a lot of the things are going on in the natural world at the moment is because we, the church, haven't been fulfilling God's plan. We've been about doing our own thing. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Here I'm just laying a foundation for what the kingdom is and our part in it, and why you need the abundance of grace to rule and reign in life. Isaiah chapter 9, another fairly well-known passage, verse 7. Well, verse 6, we'll read that because it puts it in context. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We sang a song about that, didn't we? That's who Jesus is. If that's who Jesus is, then that's also who you are. That takes a bit of getting your mind around too. The government is on your shoulder. That's why you need the grace. That's why we need to be operating in God's grace, knowing how to function that way. Then verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now I put to you out of this particular scripture here, out of this prophecy, you think about what it's actually saying. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Now what kind of government does Jesus have? What's his government look like? Like him. Okay, it's a government of righteousness and peace. He has made unto us righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what his government is. So it says here, of the increase of government, there shall be no end. And that's where the scripture differs with what a lot of the end time teaching is about, saying that everything's going to go to hell in a handbasket, as they say. That ain't going to happen, because that goes against this prophecy. This prophecy says his government will always increase, which means peace and joy, love and the Holy Ghost are what are going to grow. Now, Satan's plan is to destroy everything. He wants people killed, he wants them sick, he wants the planet destroyed, he wants everything ruined, because that goes against God's plan. But who's more powerful? Right? So why hasn't it happened yet? Because we as Christians haven't got on board with God's plan yet, as a rule, right? As a general thing. The Christian church has been asleep. It's been letting Satan's people do the job rather than ruling and reigning. So here it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. What is that word peace? It's the word shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So you start in your life, shalom manifests in you, then it extends to your family, you bring it into your community, into your city, into your nation. That's our job, to rule and reign like Jesus. So that of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Now notice, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. What is God's judgment about you? You are righteous. You are holy. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's his declaration. You have his wisdom. His power is upon you. His anointing is upon you. And justice. Everything the enemy tries to do, he's going to get punished for. That's what justice says, right? So judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So this is not just some, well, maybe one day everything will turn. No, this is a daily, enduring, forever activity. That of his kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, his plan is for you to live in joy, shalom, and every good thing for the rest of your life, your eternal life. And then the interesting one here is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. What is the zeal? It's his passion. It's his desire. It's his purpose. It's what he wants to do. Now what he has said is he has limited what he does to doing it in partnership with us. That just boggles my mind, right? You'd think the God of the universe would just fix it. But he said, no, I'm going to do that with my family. We are going to be co-heirs, co-creators, co-people with him to do what he wants done. That's part of establishing his kingdom. But it's his zeal, his passion that does it. Now another word for zeal, in my mind, is grace. Okay, his passion, his grace, his empowerment, his ability, all those things I said at the beginning, that's what he is going to do through us. That's why you need the abundance of grace. That's what gives you the passion, the desire, the ability to fulfill and do what His kingdom wants done. Notice it's His kingdom, which we are part of. It's our kingdom. But what we have to find out is what God's plan is so that we can do that. Otherwise, it comes to naught. Try to do our own thing, what we conjure up, what we mentally think, doesn't work. That's why we need to be intimate with the Father, waiting on Him, listening to Him, hearing what His heart's desire is, and then bringing that to pass in our society, in our daily life, and what we do. Go over to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I quoted this, but I want you to see it written down. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? There it is, black and white. That's the kingdom that you're part of. That's what God wants you bringing into this natural world, established not just this natural world, but in the universe. He wants that righteousness, peace, and joy to be what's manifest. So is the world living in shalom? No, it's not, is it? It's struggling. It's under the curse. So how does the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy, get to increase in this natural world? That's what we're going to look at, okay? And so I title this message, Intimacy Supplies Grace. The power of God requires us to walk in intimacy with the Father. His ability to expand the kingdom in the universe is based on our intimacy with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says this, "Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So that's His purpose for the kingdom, to put all the enemies under His feet, to destroy everything that is not righteous and upright, that is not peace and joy. His purpose is to get rid of all that. And so to do that, let's now look at how grace operates. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read a lot of this out of the Passion Translation. You know this passage pretty well in the King James, I'm sure most of you. This is the passage where John explains who Jesus is. He says, "For the Word became flesh," verse 14 in the King James, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Recognize those verses? So now listen to it in the Passion Translation. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And so, the living expression," that is the Word, "so the living expression became a man and lived among us, and we gazed upon the splendor of His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth," full of grace and truth, tender mercy. That's who Jesus is. "And John taught the truth about Him when he announced to the people, 'He is the one. Set your hearts on Him. I told you He would come after me, even though He ranks far above me, for He existed before I was even born. And now out of His fullness we are filled. Out of His fullness we are fulfilled. And from Him we receive grace, heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the Anointed One, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy." Verse 16, "For of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came in Jesus Christ." So Jesus is grace, and our union with Him, because we are in Him, we are part of Him, He is in us, that union is what is the supply of grace for our daily activities, for whatever we do. We get it through our union with Him. So now let's look at what grace imparts to us. Romans chapter 3. A lot of this is well-known scriptures. We're going to look at them in terms of how God's grace operates through us to bring His kingdom to fruition in our lives. Romans chapter 3. We get to the practicality of how this is supposed to function. I think you all know verse 23. Well-known scripture. Romans 3 verse 23. "For all have sinned," right? "Come short of the glory of God." Verse 24 is the key verse. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's what happens to those that believe. So let me read it out of the Passion Translation. Verse 23. "For we all had sinned and were in need of the glory of God. Yet through His powerful declaration of acquittal," in other words, you are not guilty, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor, or grace, now cascades over you, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Thank you, Jesus. His grace continually cascades over us, his divine favor, his ability, like a flood, drenching downpour of rain, or whatever you want to look at, a waterfall. That's what it says here. It cascades over you. Thank you, Father. Grace imparted God's gift of righteousness. It's his supply. He acquitted you. He declared you righteous because of grace, because of his empowerment and his love. Now go over to chapter 5, verse 1. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. It's imputed to you. Our faith, and that's where faith comes in, is you received your righteousness by faith, not by anything you did, simply because you believe that God has made you righteous. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and now he declares us flawless in his eyes. Flawless. No spot or blemish. We look at ourselves and go, how could you do that, God? That's called grace, right? His divine favor, his love, his desire for every good thing. He declares you flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. True and lasting shalom. True and lasting intimacy. True and lasting fellowship. The reality of what he has made us to enjoy. We get to enjoy that. Why? All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. All because he took the punishment. Verse 2. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. All right, read that out of the King James. Verse says, By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Into this grace wherein we stand. Here in the Passion it says, this means we can now enjoy the true lasting peace with God all because of what Jesus has done. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness. That's how they translate grace in the Passion. His marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. In other words, there's nothing between us. He's not embarrassed about you. He's not running away from you. He's not hiding. He doesn't turn a blind eye. No, he doesn't reject you when you mess up, when you make a mistake, when some wrong thought goes through your mind. It doesn't break that relationship. Why? Because you have a perfect relationship with him. And it's not something you have to go and spend, you know, an hour by yourself to get into. You are always in this relationship. Now, the hour by yourself and him, that's deepening your intimacy. But it doesn't change the state of your relationship. Your relationship is perfect. That's what he's made it. What his desire is that we enjoy that relationship. We deepen it by the time we spend with him, listening to him, talking with him. And then he goes on and says, what incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our confident expectation of God's glory. That's what he's done for us. Okay, drop down to verse 15, the same chapter, 5 verse 15. Now, there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift we experience, for the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us? How much greater shall that overflow, the grace and his gift of acceptance because of what Jesus did? Verse 16. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. And that's through Adam. For because of one transgression, we were all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Death once held, we read this to start with, verse 17, death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of the perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Drop down to verse 20. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. And just as sin reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Messiah. All right? That's Paul's description of what grace has done for us and how we get to receive the abundance of grace and then operate in it. So now let's go and look at how we practically let grace operate through our lives. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we read this passage very regularly because it's one of those powerful passages from Paul's writings. Verse 5, starting in verse 5. Again, reading out of the Passion Translation. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we could ever do could earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We are become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works that we would do to fulfill it. Breaking that down a little bit more. 5-8, those verses. My summary of that was, grace empowers your victory, your salvation, and your dominion. You are seated with him in heavenly places, is how the King James puts it. Here in the Passion Translation, it says, he raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. We sing quite often, he rules and reigns. He is the name above every name. At his name every knee bows. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that scripture here says, we are seated with him with the same glorious perfection and authority from the heavenly realm. What rules this natural realm? The heavenly realm, right? This natural realm was created beneath the heavenly realm, from the heavenly realm, from God's heart. And so this natural world is ruled and reigned by the principles from the real world, the heavenly realm. And so here, where we are placed in the heavenly realm, we are now co-seated as one with Christ. That throughout, and that's the next verse, that throughout the coming ages we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. So God's purpose is for you to manifest and display the limitlessness of his power through his grace. What does that mean? Does that mean you get to heal the sick, raise the dead, do creative miracles, see legs grow back? Change the natural circumstances, control the political systems. You can go, yeah, just let your mind start going to think, if that really means what it says, that in the heavenly realm we are seated with him, that we might display the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the curse. And you know, the curse is everything bad that's in the world. Everything negative, anger, disease, failure, loss, all that stuff is part of the curse. So here it says, to display the riches of his grace and kindness, That's the opposite of that, right? So our privilege is to bring God's kingdom into this natural world and change this natural world to reflect what God wants, which means bringing people into the freedom that we have. Now, the sad part is probably 95% of the church have no clue that they're already in their freedom. So part of our commission in demonstrating love is to bring them into freedom too, right? To see them released. The number of Christians that come into the business, to our store, that are sick, have cancer, suffering disease, all the things that go on, and they have no clue that they're already delivered from it. And unfortunately, a lot of them don't want to know. They kind of embrace their sickness as being from God, which is... But that's what religion has taught them. It's what they have learnt through the religious system. It's sad, but they need to know the truth that we are supposed to rule and reign in this life. We are supposed to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. And that is what grace empowers us to do. Okay, so have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, over a couple of chapters. Verse 7, Ephesians 4 verse 7. And he has generously given each one of us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of Christ. Grace is God's empowerment, God's ability, God's favor, what God wants done, his ability to bring to pass his destiny in your life. We read that. He created you in 2 verse 10. He created you for a destiny, for a purpose, to fulfill in this life, to satisfy you, to give you a life of enjoyment, a life that manifests his goodness. And then here he says, and he has generously given each one of us supernatural grace. So he's not the one withholding health, wholeness, provision, protection. He's not the one stopping that. What is people's belief? As that little statement the angel told me, men make choices. Based on what we've been taught, based on our experience, based on circumstances, men make choices. We need to choose what God says, what his plans are. So, all grace is supplied. Our job is to learn how to use it. There's a huge river of grace, like a waterfall of grace, a cascading over us. It's right there, flowing through us. And John said in John 1, there he says, and grace for grace. Right? So the grace is there. You let the grace out, more grace replaces it. Remember that illustration of on the beach, if you dig a hole in the sand, the water starts filling it. You scoop the water out, more water arrives. Scoop the water out, more water arrives. So our job is to let the grace flow, let God's plow flow, and we in that flow produce the life that God wants produced on the earth and in the spiritual realm. Okay, not just the earth, but through the heavens. So that's what God wants. Now, how do we do it? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of steps or process. It starts with intimacy with the Father. That's why he's had me this year teaching on intimacy, because I'm teaching, he's teaching me too, okay? How to walk in intimacy, how to live in that intimacy, to walk with him. And what I found is intimacy deepens love, right? It deepens your love for him and a revelation of his love for you. That's what intimacy does. It deepens love. Now, when love is deepened, what love produces is a desire to bless, right? Love produces a desire to bless. It's a desire to benefit the other being or the other person. It's a desire to impart something to them, to help them, to improve them, to be gracious to them. Does that make sense? You all follow what I'm saying. So God deepening our love for him then deepens our desire to bless him and those around about us, deepens our desire to fulfill his purposes. You think about God's desire. What's God's desire? To bless everybody. He wants you healthy. He wants you strong. He wants you living the purpose he created you for. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you free from affliction and depression and all the other stuff that the world tries to put on us. That's his purpose. He wants you living a life of total enjoyment and fulfillment. That's what his grace is there to supply. That's what he wants done. So as we deepen our intimacy with him, that love increases. It produces a desire in us to bless others, but also to receive his blessing, to receive everything he has for us. Then what I wrote down here is love because love produces a desire to bless, love lays hold on God's heart and his plans for us and our environment. So as love deepens, it lays hold on God's heart. That's what intimacy is, getting to know the way a person's heart is, what they think, what they feel, what their desires are. So as we deepen, we get more revelation of what God's desires are. And I'm not talking just generically about being healthy and whole. I'm talking specific desires. He desires, pick whatever you want. Whatever's on his heart is what he wants you to find out. But that requires spending time being intimate with him. Okay? And so that desire might be for the restoration of a relationship. The desire might be for healing in your body. Desire might be for blessing a friend, giving to a friend, helping a friend. Whatever his desire is, and that might be through prayer, it might be through practical help, it might be, but that's where you need to know what God's desire is. Now this comes back to our dominion, and I've talked about this a lot, that we know what the word says about circumstances. And we've seen where you declare things, for as often you eat this bread, drink this cup, you declare the benefits of his death until they manifest. We have declared things and you've seen the result. Like that example back where it was in February, maybe, when I was in the park and I said, Father, we need rain. We need rain to fill the lakes. Guess what? 3 days later, the lake was full, right? So we have that ability to use that. Now, the reason that came up was because I was out running and I sensed the heart of the Lord that that's what he wanted. And so I declared it and it came to pass. Now, there are a lot of things that people declare because they want them, but it's not the heart of the Father for that particular time. It's what they want. Does that make sense? And that's why people get frustrated. Well, I've been commanding this and declaring this and saying that, but it came out of you, not out of a relationship with the Father. And so you don't see the result. Does that make sense? So what God is after, the intimacy that he wants with us, is that we are listening to him. We are learning what his desires are, what his plan is for every circumstance and situation. That's why we meditate and spend time listening to what he says, so that what we are declaring is the truth. And often it'll be a scripture. He'll give you a scripture. And you use that scripture, you declare that scripture, and you see the result. Why? Because his grace then brings it to pass. And so love lays hold on God's heart and his plans for you and your environment. That's how you bring your dominion, you exercise your dominion. Now think about something like the city of Waco. How do we bring God's blessing into Waco? To get rid of crime, to get rid of the abuse of abortion, to get rid of business failures, to get rid of racial tension, whatever it is. How do we bring that to pass in this natural city? We have to find out what God's heart for the city is. Fall in love with the city, the way God loves the city and the people in the city. And then when that love reveals to us what God wants done, then when we speak to a circumstance or declare a provision or a solution, God brings it to pass by his grace, because we are flowing with his purpose, with his plan, not because we think that, well, that's obviously wrong, we need to fix that. It's how does God want us to fix it? It's a flowing with him to bring to pass his purpose, not a calculated thing in our minds that says, well, that's wrong, we need to fix it, this is what I'm going to do about it. So I start declaring, I command that to whatever. Probably won't do anything. What I have to do is find out and release God's grace into that situation. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that highlight this, highlight the operation. So, whatever it is that you need done, find out what God's heart for it is. Find out how he wants you to bring it to pass, and then start saying what he says. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That kind of sums up what I just said. We have to go to the Father, find out what he wants, and let that be our speech. Seasoned with grace, with his power, with his plan, with his way of doing things. That's what you declare. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt, which is the savor of God's presence. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes you've got to keep your mouth shut. That's how you answer. Especially if it's conflict, someone coming against you, criticizing you. Let God deal with it. What about Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me read this one out of the Passion Translation. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom. Ooh, you like that? Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom. Do you have the right to operate in the kingdom of God? Yeah, because you are a king in that kingdom, right? So since you are receiving the rights to do that, which is God's plan, that you receive your rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, for our God is a holy, devouring fire. I put that one there because as kingdom beings, our purpose is to bring that unshakable kingdom into this natural world, but it's not done through our performance. It's done through thankfulness. It's done through rest, is a better term, right? And that's part of the passion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Part of the passion that comes with the grace God gives us is learning to rest and let him direct what we do. A lot of times we rush ahead of him and try and figure it out and fix it ourselves, rather than learning to rest. Hear what he wants done, say what he wants said, and declare that. Now that saying is usually in the privacy of your own house or privacy of your own prayer life. You're declaring, saying things that God wants said. It's not something you necessarily go out and broadcast to the world, but as a kingdom being, you have the right in that unshakable kingdom to declare what God once said, purest worship that delights his heart, when you lay down your life, give up your desires to flow with him. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 5. In the Passion Translation, does the scripture mean nothing to you that says, the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? But he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. Remember, I shared that message a while back on meekness. Intimacy requires meekness, giving up what we want, doing what God wants. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run from you. He only runs when you are standing in grace, when you're letting grace run through you. Not when you try to do it yourself. So the kingdom life that we live is the grace that God supplies for our salvation. And your salvation being deliverance from everything of the curse. Living in his abundance and his provision. And it can be for you, for your family, for your neighborhood, for your city, for your business, for your finances, for any area of life. It can also be for natural things that go on. The weather, the garden, the whatever is on your heart. Whatever God has given you a desire to do, that's what he wants done. Kingdom life is that grace supply for the welfare and the fulfillment of your life. Final scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, back where we read before. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 again. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now that zeal is manifest through us. So you can get excited. All right? The passion of the Lord will perform it. Doesn't say your passion will perform it. It's the passion of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's why intimacy is such an important part of our daily life. It's what supplies grace to us. It enables God's grace to flow through us as we spend time with him, as we wait on him, entangle with him, union with him, and let him reveal to us what he wants done in every circumstance, how he wants us to speak, how he wants us to pray. Often that can be in tongues. But more and more as we spend time in his presence and the awareness of his presence in the throne room, coming to the throne of grace, as it's called. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That you can receive help. Well, that means that you receive instructions on how you need to do what you need to do. Not how you figure it out yourself, but how God says, my grace will do it for you. You just agree with me and declare what I say. My power will bring it to pass. So intimacy supplies the grace that you need to live and fulfill your destiny, to live a life that's full of excitement, full of joy, full of every good thing God wants you to have. Is that what you want? Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for your supply of grace. And Father, we choose to deepen our intimacy with you. Father, to spend time waiting on you, enjoying you, living in your presence every moment of the day, knowing your power operating through us, that we get to change this natural world, bring it into your plan of reconciling all things together in Jesus. Father, we're excited about the future and what you have for us, for the destiny and the purpose you have called us to. And we commit to following you and living for you in the days ahead. We give you praise and thanks that we get another week to enjoy you. And I bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen.